Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, once again, good morning. We're excited that you guys are here. We're going to be jumping into our main text in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In just a little bit, but I want to frame where we're going this morning and how we're going to get there. And if you're just kind of getting into the sermon series right here, I'll give you a little back cast so that you can catch up with us. But we have been in a sermon series entitled Facing Giants for the last number of weeks. And we've been looking at our tendency to go through challenges and to face difficulties in life, trying to rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, and about how that really is just kind of a recipe for disaster for you and I, and that if we want to walk into the fullness of God's plans and purposes for our lives, if we want to walk into the victory that He has already set as ours in Christ, that we have to move out of that tendency. We've got to break that habit of just doing things under my own power and strength and doing things with my own understanding and according to my own wisdom. We've got to move away from those things, and we need to lean into His wisdom, and we need to lean into His strength. And so we've been looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17 for the last several weeks. We've been looking at the story of David and Goliath and really unpacking that and seeing how David demonstrated those two things, that he was somebody who was relying on the Lord's strength, and he was seeing really with the Lord's wisdom to anticipate what was taking place, because the showdown wasn't a military might showdown. It wasn't a show of force or a show of strength or a battle of wits, but that there was a spiritual battle taking place behind the scenes that David was aware of, that he was in tune to what was going on in the spiritual dimension, and he was leaning into that in being led. And so we walked through kind of how to have a discerning eye, how to recognize what's going on behind the scenes. We've looked at what it means to move out of doing things in our own strength and relying on the strength of the Lord. And we've talked about how to address fear last week specifically, where a lot of times you would be told that you need to face your fears, that in the spiritual, it's not turning and facing your fear, but you need to challenge the fear that is setting itself up with lies and deceit and oppositions to the things of God in your life. And so we've kind of been taking these baby steps. We've been unpacking this story really at length and in little small chunks and bouncing all over. And we're just going to continue that since you're already in the groove. But we're going to be talking today about isolation and about our tendency to really to withdraw out of this sense of feeling like we're alone. Where that comes from and how that kind of gets planted into our hearts and why we respond to those things. But I want to share a story with you just to kind of frame that perspective. For 16 years, I was a coach in high school athletics. I coached girls soccer, I coached boys soccer, I coached boys football. I coached in football both at the 8-man level and the 11-man level. And in coaching football, by far, my favorite aspect of coaching football was to be the offensive coordinator. If you're not familiar with what that is, it means that you get to choose what plays that you're running against the defense. It's basically like playing a video game in real life with somebody else's kids, and it's pretty fun. And as an offensive coordinator, you're trying to anticipate what the defense is going to do, how they're going to set up. You're really studying its tactics. There's a lot of strategy there. And one of the things that I recognized after getting into coaching was more of an understanding of the strategy that my high school football team held when I played. As a player, you just kind of do your part and you're hoping for the glory. But looking back on it, the way that our offense was set up, it was specifically designed to create mismatches. We ran what is called a veer option when I was in high school, and it's a type of an option that tries to get to the outside. And what an option is the quarterback kind of moves to the outside with a tailback with him, and you're trying to isolate the defensive end, depending on the setup of the defense or maybe the outside linebacker. But you're basically trying to get to the place where the quarterback has the ball, where he has a blocking back that can also be a back that could carry the ball, and you've isolated the outside linebacker or the defensive end, and here's what you've done. You've put them in a position that it doesn't matter what decision they make, it's the wrong one. So if they try to contain the quarterback and they do their job and they step up and they force the pitch, now the ball is outside of them and it's going down the field. If they choose to try to anticipate the toss and they try to get wider, then the quarterback cuts up inside the hole that is created and there's still an offensive gain. It's an offense that's designed to create an isolated player in a mismatched position that it doesn't matter what decision they make, it's the wrong decision. And there is a route that we used to run. It was called a flood route. So this didn't just pertain to the running game, but to the passing game. And on a flood route, you would look for a specific type of coverage, and then you would send receivers into specific zones trying to break down the defenders. And most of the time, the teams that we played had a corner and a safety, and a flood route just meant that you were going to flood all your receivers to one area of the field. And they would be at three different levels, and so you'd have a safety trying to split the difference between two players, and you'd have a corner trying to split the difference between another two players. There's three receivers in the zone. There's only two defenders out there, and it didn't matter what decision they made that it was going to be the wrong decision. Somebody would always be open. And I give you a little bit of that background to educate you because today is the Pro Bowl, and so if you want to watch football, you're not going to watch a good football game, right? It's going to be trash football where they're just out there goofing off. And so you've kind of learned something today. But the other element to this is that tactic is a primary tactic that the enemy uses to put you into a position where it doesn't matter what decision you make, because you've been drawn away and because you've been placed in isolation, whatever decision you make will be the wrong one. That you're going to be in a place where you overcome. It's an intentional design of the enemy to lure you into one-on-one encounters where you are outmatched, where you are outclassed, where you are left to just your own strength and your own understanding because you have been drawn away from an intimacy with the Lord and you've been drawn away from the safety of the body of Christ. You've been lured away into an isolated, exposed position in that place of feeling forsaken and exposed and kind of the despair and the overwhelming fear that comes as a result of that, you are easily overcome. I am easily overcome in that state. And it's by design. It's by design. When we turn our eyes back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to clearly see how this tactic was being employed. If you would go ahead and open your Bibles up. But before we do that, let's go ahead and raise them up. If you've got a smartphone or a tablet, you can open up your Bible app, get that up in the air. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your living word today. We pray that you would give us the courage, the strength, and the leading of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice this week. And Lord, may our hearts be drawn to you today. And may our hearts be drawn to one another in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, again, we've been in this story a lot, and so we're going to bounce back to things that we've already talked a little bit about, but I want to remind you of the way that Goliath set himself up to challenge the people of God. We talked about the fear, we talk about the intimidation factor, we talk about the invitation to come and meet might with might and strength with strength. We talked about those things that were really stumbling blocks for the people of God at this time. But I want to refer back to what Goliath had said, starting in the second part of verse 8 in chapter 17, as he's taunting the people of God. He says this, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And we talked a little bit about where the fear and the intimidation factor is in this, but I want you to see what the invitation is. The invitation that Goliath is giving to the people of God is send me one. Anyone. Just pick somebody and send him out to me. The invitation was to go alone. He would set himself up as being the spokesman for the Philistines, and he would challenge, and he would defy, and he would terrorize, but he would only invite one. He didn't say, "Hey, pick two or three of your best." He didn't say, "Come in numbers." He says, "Send me one, and one-on-one we'll settle this together." The invitation to go alone is also a subtle suggestion that you are alone. It's a subtle suggestion that you are alone. And with it comes this supposition that there is no hope, that there is no rescue, and there is no hope of victory. There's no triumph in it. Pick your best man and send him out, and I will overcome him. And Goliath's invitation to a one-on-one confrontation was by design. It's designed to do exactly what it did to the people of God, that as they saw the invitation to battle one-on-one, they all cowered in fear. They all drew back. From the king to the least, they were all terrified. Because each, in their own estimation, knew that in their own strength and in their own wit, they could not overcome Goliath. We talked about his size. We talked about his renown and his prowess. We talked about his reputation as a warrior. That all preceded him. And the invitation to one-on-one meet me in mortal combat was something that everybody withdrew from, but they bought into the idea that somehow that's the way that the game had to be played. Why did it have to be one-on-one? I don't know if you read your Bible with just like asking like, what is going on here? This looks crazy. Like Saul should have been the one who went out. People should have understood that God was going to do what he had always done and demonstrated in Israel's history. Like looking back, we can look and say, man, I can't believe that they didn't get it. But we find ourselves in the present doing the same thing very often. And it's interesting to me that Goliath could come out and talk all that smack and there wasn't a few guys that could muster the courage together and say, well, you know what, let's just go take him now. He separated himself out from the army and he's down there. Let's just go make an example of him. Hey, you, and you, let's just go take care of this. There was no thought of that because they bought into the invitation that you needed to come and you needed to do it one-on-one and that you're alone and that there's no hope and there's no place of rescue. And Goliath's invitation was designed to do that. It was designed to demoralize. You could never defeat me. It was designed to create division. Can you imagine the group? Hey, what? Why don't you do it? You're the tallest. Yeah, but you know what? You're the oldest. I'm sure somebody there was like, well, ladies first, you know, something. It was designed to bring division. It was designed to demoralize. And it was designed to sow lonely seeds of hopelessness. And that's what you see. Bearing fruit all through the story. As warriors of Yahweh, the living God, that they cower in fear. The invitation suggested that they were alone, even in the group. And can I tell you, you have experienced that. I know that you have. Because I have, and I've been in ministry long enough to know what it feels like to be in a church family and still feel isolated. You know what it means to be in a group and still feel like an outsider. You know what it means to be in a place of worship where everybody's pouring their heart out and you still feel cold and dead inside. You know what it's like to be in a group of people who are sharing stories of triumph in their life and all you see is trial. It's designed that way. It's designed to tell you that you're alone. It's designed to tell you that you cannot overcome. It's designed to tell you that there is no hope. It's designed to keep you in a place of fear. And isolation does that. The invitation alone is an invitation to separate yourself in the considering of what you bring, your value, and to esteem yourself in your own strength and understanding. It's to draw you away. In isolation, there's some things that happen to you and I. Okay, we lack encouragement. Okay, when we're isolated, when we're alone, we lack encouragement. It breeds discouragement in us when we find ourselves alone. When we find ourselves in isolation, we lack accountability. Right? There's nobody to call out the error, the subtle drift that is settling in. For most believers, we don't make a hard left turn or a hard right turn. For most Christ followers who are earnest about their faith, they don't just abandon the cause. It's a slow, subtle drift that all of a sudden they have this awareness where they come to their senses and say, I don't know how I got here. And when we don't have accountability, when there aren't those around us who are bringing us accountable to the Word of God and encouraging us to keep going forward, that subtle drift is absolutely inevitable. You're going to drift because you're not moored to anything. We lack spiritual perspective when we're isolated. And we talked about that in the very first week, about how Saul and the people of God, they could only see this as a battle of strength. They couldn't recognize the spiritual reality that was playing out behind them. And we lack that perspective when we are on our own. And we certainly lack courageous faith. Left to our own, when we're drawn away and on our own, more often than not, we are overcome. We're not overcomers. We are overcome by the enemy, and it's designed that way. This is the default playbook. And if you could begin to kind of recognize this, if you could begin to think strategically and tactically about how the enemy looks to sabotage the plans and purposes of God in your life, if you could begin to recognize those things in advance of them happening or as they are happening more and more and more, often you will find yourself standing in defiance of that opposition, challenging that fear, drawing together the camaraderie of the believers around you, and taking ground. More and more, that would be the play, would be the result. If you could recognize this as just kind of the basic playbook. In James chapter 1, James kind of is an in-your-face book. So if you're ever feeling like super pious and righteous and like you've got everything all right and the rest of the people at church, like they're all the ones that are jacked up, go read James and he just brings a subtle correction to your face. So it's a challenging book. But he gets right up in your face about the idea of temptation and about the way that this drift comes in. And in verse 13 of James chapter 1, he says this: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Man, I think God is like, he's trying to test me. He's tempting me. Man, we slide into that type of thought all the time because we don't understand what it means to recognize God's sovereignty and then have to wrestle out the particulars of a broken world. And so we kind of slide into that thinking. But James corrects us: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, look at this, is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. If you're a note taker, if you're an underlinger, you need to circle that word. Translation of the Bible might say drawn away or enticed away. The NIV makes it a little bit stronger that you're kind of dragged away. There's a grip to that. Grabbed away and dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You guys all know what sin does to your life. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Okay, we get trapped in that thinking. Here, let me make it really simple. Whatever sin touches in your life, it messes it up. If it was supposed to be beautiful, it mars it and scars it. If it was supposed to be fruitful, then it robs the fruit. If it was supposed to be effective, then it diminishes its ability to have impact. Like, sin just messes up the things that God has planned and purposed for your life. But James just makes this just kind of Warfare 101, enemy tactic 101, that the design for temptation is to drag you away. The design for temptation is to lure you away. And I would say that most of us have made the worst decisions in our life when we found ourselves isolated from those who would keep us accountable and those who would encourage us, those who would remind us that we're dealing with the supernatural and the spiritual. Like, most of the bad decisions, the worst decisions I made in my life were in places where I tried to make those decisions on my own, in my own strength and my own understanding, and just trying to feel my way forward. And James lets us know that, hey, playbook of the enemy, first play in the book is to draw you away. Peter says something similar in his letter as he writes to the church and reminds them to be alert, to be awake, right? Get woke and recognize what's taking place in the world around you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Looking for someone to devour. Looking for whom he would devour, depending on the translation. But the wording there is not a plural. He's not looking to take on a group at once. He's not looking to tackle a room full of believers, a room full of worshipers, a room full of praise. He'll grab you on your way out. He looks for those opportunities. He looks for those opportunities. And as Peter's saying, hey, be alert and be of sober-minded here. The devil is looking to pounce on you. Like this should not, it should not produce fear in you. Peter's goal here isn't to kind of incite fear, to create fear, but to encourage a vigilance and an awareness of how the enemy works to subvert the things of God in your life. The tactic that he's going to use to look to overcome you. He's going to look to draw you away. And if you think about what we naturally do, like when we're wounded, when we're offended, when we're angry, when we're weak, what do we do naturally? Right? We withdraw. Somebody hurts our feelings. Hey, I'm going to skip church this week. Or maybe I'll just switch services. I don't have to see them, right? That's the convenience of two services on a Sunday morning. Like we have a tendency to withdraw. We often withdraw. And when you look at the story of David and Goliath, when you look at how God's people were responding to the fear and the intimidation and then the invitation to come somehow consider this one-on-one, see if you can do this on your own, they were all withdrawn in fear. They were all withdrawn in terror. They all were looking for a way out. And each one of them in that place were held bound. They would not and could not act in faith because they could only see and respond to what was taking place in the natural. And you see something different in David. Like you see him respond, and you might be already thinking, and you might have this careful reader question, but Pastor, David did go alone, didn't he? I mean, David went down there. I mean, he was kind of less than alone, right? You talked about his bag of marbles and his stick. I mean, I would say that he had nothing. Like he went down there alone. And when we read the story through that type of a lens and that type of thinking, there is an element to where David did stand alone. But was he alone? Was that really what was taking place? When David went down and he spoke to the Philistine in verse 45 of this chapter we've been unpacking, this is how he responds. He says, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel." David did not go alone. And this is a kingdom secret that you've got to get deep down in your heart right now. You are never truly alone. Okay, let me say that again. You are never truly alone. When you are in the pit and you are overwhelmed by darkness, you are not alone. When you are overcome by the valley of the shadow of death, you are not alone. In fact, the great assurances of David in his Psalms, time and time again, he writes about the presence of God. And he even says this, "Even if I descend to the depths of Sheol, I cannot escape your presence." See, he knew something. He knew something because of his intimate relationship with God, because he was a worshiper, because he was somebody who was in tune with the Spirit of God. He knew something. He was never, ever alone. He was not alone. It's a kingdom secret that you and I need to be reminded of. In Hebrews chapter 13, the second part of verse 5, Scripture tells us God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Never will I leave you. Never will I abandon you. Never are you going to find yourself just kind of on your own. And we need to recapture that reminder. And when we are isolating ourselves in the natural, when we're pulling away from church, when we're pulling away from the body of Christ, when we're pulling away from our friends and our family that love us and have our best interests in mind, when we're pulling away from accountability, when we have a tendency to do that and begin to get into a place where we feel like we're alone, we need to be reminded that even in that place, as high as the wall that you would build to keep others out, you can't keep God out. As deep as the hole that you would try to crawl into, and just ignore life as it goes by around you. You can't find a hole deep enough to escape his plan and his purpose for your life, his love and his presence. And you can minimize the experience of all of those things absolutely for certain. There's no certainty that you will ever step into the plans and purposes of God for your life, because you have to choose to partner and participate in that. There's no certainty that you have to respond to his love. You have to choose to respond to that. But you can't get away from it. You're never truly alone. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm just going to give you a flyover of it and then highlight one point. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, you find again the nation of Israel at war, this time with a country named Aram. The king of Aram has come out in war against Israel. And there's a man named Elisha. He's a prophet. He hears from the Lord and speaks on behalf of God to the people. And the king of Aram is devising ways to come out and to create ambushes, to create points of attack. He's looking to overwhelm the king. He's looking to overwhelm the people. He's setting up traps, and he's trying to bait them in. He's trying to isolate them and get them alone. He's doing all of the things that we have already talked about would be designs of the enemy of your soul. He's doing all of those things. But at each point, what's happening is Elisha is going to the Lord, and in his time of prayer, God's telling him what's up. He's telling him the enemy's playbook. And so then he goes to the king and says, hey, don't go that way. They're waiting for you. And so he doesn't go that way. And then it's like, hey, move your army around this way and go this direction because they're looking to kind of come around. And so he would do that. And the king of Aram gets so upset because he thinks he has a spy in his camp. And so he brings all his leaders together and he's like, who's the sellout? Because someone's head's going to roll, right? We're going to have to deal with this right now. And somebody speaks up and says, hey, it's not us. But there's a man of God in Israel who hears from God what you whisper in your chambers. And so he says, all right, well, then we're going to deal with that guy. And so he asks where the man of God is, where Elisha is, and they know where he is. He's not hiding. And they send an army out. And Elisha has a servant with him, an attendant, and this is the story. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Yeah, right. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them, which is an absurdity to say if you looked around the city. And then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, he couldn't see it. He couldn't sense it. And you can feel the fear. You can feel the withdrawal. You can feel the feeling of, you know what, we're alone. Elisha, we were able to save the army and save the king. We were able to do so much, but now, you know what, the ride's over. Like, you can feel that. You can sense all of that, the fear and the sense of hopelessness. And Elijah says, oh, wait, you forgot. You're not seeing with the right eyes. Oh, you thought we were alone? Oh, you thought it was the townspeople that I was going to rely on. Let me, you know what, Lord, show them what we've got going for us. You are never truly alone. But that feeling, that sense of loneliness, that overwhelming sense of being isolated, man, I've been there. I know what that feels like. And that feeling feels more real than the truth that you know. And it's in faith in those moments of darkness that we cry out and just say, Lord, save me. It's in faith that we cry out and we remind God of his promises. Like, he needs the reminder. It's not him, it's you, it's me. when I say, God, I feel alone and I feel overwhelmed and my enemies are closing in, but you promised never to leave me nor forsake me. I'm not reminding him as if he forgot. I'm reminding my soul, I'm reminding myself of what I know with certainty that has always proved itself to be true. God, you're with me in this moment. See, the tactic of isolation that the enemy will use, that the just kind of the broken way that the world works would suggest, that invitation to isolation isn't always, it comes with an invitation to withdraw. When we're weak, when we're wounded, when we're disappointed, when we're disillusioned, when we're anxious, when we're depressed, it always comes with this, well, you know what, you just need to kind of, and sometimes it'll even mask itself subtly as saying, well, you just need to take care of yourself and things will be good tomorrow. But you can tell when you're sliding into it when you don't want to come out. Isolation always invites us to withdraw, and the counter to that for you and I is to choose to draw near. It's to do intuitively the opposite of what we're being asked to do. We read a little bit earlier from the first chapter of James where we're told that the enemy looks to drag us away, to lead us away so that we are overcome by our own evil desires, that temptation is to withdraw and to move us into that place. In chapter 4, James tells us how to resist this ploy of the enemy. Chapter 4, verse 7, second part of verse 8, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And this isn't just kind of standing in your authority. This isn't your strength and your wisdom. Don't do that. You will get beat. This isn't you deciding, okay, Satan, mano y mano. That's not going to work. You're being invited to withdraw and you will be overcome. The key is in the next part of the verse that says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Where the enemy looks to invite you to isolate, to withdraw. The answer is for us not to withdraw, but to draw near. That we draw near to the Lord. That we draw near to the Lord. And some simple ways to do that is just what we're doing this morning. To spend time in prayer. To be in God's word. Certainly to worship. Man, can I tell you, in your darkest moment, if you can lift praise, there will be breakthrough. In your darkest moment, if you can lift your head in praise, there will be breakthrough. We draw near to God. And we are reminded when we do that, that we are not alone. We are not alone. Our eyes are opened to what's taking place supernaturally around us. And we are assured that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We draw near to God. And the second thing that we do is we've got to draw near to others. And because that one's really hard and we mess that up a lot most of the time, because that's the thing that we see and we have the most experience with, we let that inform whether or not we can draw near to God and we keep him at the same distance that we keep people. So start with drawing near to the Lord. Please start with that first. But we've got to draw near to others. Peter, we read what he said earlier, to be alert, your enemy is prowling like a lion. It's looking to pounce on you. But if you look at the verses before and after that for context, it is so encouraging. He says, cast all of your anxiety on him, being the Lord, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Same language that James says, resist the devil and he will flee. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Now look at this encouragement here, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Peter reminds the church as he is encouraging them to stand in their individual context that they do not stand alone, that their situation is not unique, and that they belong to a bigger family. We have to draw near to God if we're going to stave off isolation. Instead of withdrawing, we've got to draw near to the Lord. And the same thing is true in our relationships with others. We have to draw near to others. And I know, like, others have been the hands and the feet that have probably hurt you the most. And if you've grown up in church like I did, then the deepest wounds you probably carry are from church people. That's my experience. I've been more deeply hurt by those who would profess a faith in Christ than the world has ever exacted on me. And the temptation is to withdraw. But that withdrawal leads us to isolation. It leads us to a place where we are trying to do things on our own. We lack accountability. We lack encouragement. We lack spiritual perspective when we withdraw in that way. And so Peter is encouraging us to be reminded that we're part of a bigger fellowship. And there's two things that I would encourage you with as we get ready to close this morning when it comes to practically pursuing drawing near to other people. The first is you have to intentionally pursue friendships and community. We've had conversations with our kids as they've had, kind of had those playground struggles, you know, and where maybe you've gone through first and second grade and you had a little a lunch buddy and they were like, man, you were thick as thieves. And then like the next year, they didn't want to be your friend. Like they're trying to navigate all of those social things happening as kids. And as a grown adult, I'm like, man, I feel you. Because it seems like that stuff kind of carries on, doesn't it? That there's this feeling of that. We all want friends, but how many of us pursue actually being honest in our friendships? We all need community, but how many of us make time to invite others in? There's some practical things that we can do, but you have to intentionally pursue friendships, and they're so vital, they're so important. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks a lot about what it looks like to have somebody that you can lean on. It's the classic language of being a three-corded rope braided together that is going to withstand so much more strength. That there is a need for friendship and there's a need for community. And it's easy if we start to withdraw to just kind of make withdrawing our habit. I don't know if you've ever been in a season where, you know what, you just kind of weren't doing your church thing. We'll just give you guys all an assuming pass here that you're like full on into the church thing right now because you showed up today. But maybe you've been in a season where it was like, you know what, it was just kind of bouncing in and out or once or twice. Or maybe you went from a season where it was like, man, if the lights were on, I was always there. And now, man, it's kind of been a while. Very rarely is it an all or nothing type of a decision. It usually happens with, hey, I'm just going to step out this time. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like making it to church. I don't feel like meeting with that group of believers. It'll be all right. And there are places where you need to have boundaries. There are places where you need to rest. There are places where you need to have some private time with the Lord and space just for yourself. And so I would not minimize that. But when that turns into the norm, where the way that you cope with the difficulties in life is you withdraw to your own and you just try to get through it on your own strength and in your own power, can I tell you, you're not going to see fruit there. You will always be overcome. For me, some of this stuff that looks like this in my life is I'm involved in a connect group here at the church. My wife and I host one for the youth in our home because they need a place to go. But something that happens for me weekly is every Wednesday, there's a group of seven pastors in this community who I call friends. And we meet and we pray and we encourage one another, all the things that we talk about here. Because you know what? It can be lonely to be part of a church, but can I tell you, it can be lonely to pastor a church. Where the things that you bear and the things that you are trying to give voice to, the challenges that you face, that they're not really understandable to somebody who hasn't been in that place. There's unique things about the way that your life is lived. There's unique things about who you are and where you're at that you need to find others like you who are bearing those same things. Those of you who are going through grief, you need to find others who have lost friends and family this year. And there's a lot in our church family who has, and you need to get encouragement one from another. Those of you who have kids that are kind of starting to slide, maybe they're in that teen or that preteen years, and it seems like they're not interested in the Lord, and everything in you is starting to freak out because you can see your child just starting to drift, and you don't know what to do with that. You need to find parents who have walked through that, parents who are in that. You need to find people who can encourage you in those things, and you will not discover them on accident. Very rarely is your best friend somebody who would, well, we just, you know, happened to fall into each other. The meeting might have been accidental, but the friendship was cultivated. And so friendship and community is something that you have to work at. But the other thing that you need to begin to do in this idea of drawing near to others, and this I think is more difficult. Okay, it can be a huge step for somebody to start coming to a church and being consistent. It can be a huge step for somebody to get into a connect group that's a smaller group of the church gathering in the week. That can be a huge step. But you know what is more difficult more often and is a bigger step for most of us? It's when we begin to share our story. We can come and we can share our presence in a group for years and never share anything of truth of what's going on inside of our lives because we're so fearful or we're so afraid or we feel so alone in what we're going through. But sharing your story, if you want to be somebody who overcomes the tactics of the enemy, you have to be somebody who shares your story. Revelation chapter 12 speaks of those who have become overcomers. It's the language that it uses, and it says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the work of Jesus, and the word of their testimony. There is a key component to sharing your testimony, sharing your struggle, sharing kind of the raw things that you have to walk through in your faith that's so, so important. But can I tell you, if you're like, okay, I need some friends, I'm going to make friends this week. You know, or, all right, Pastor, you said something about connect groups. I know that those things are always going on. I'm going to get some information on it. I'm going to try it this week. Oh, man, I'm just going to find somebody who's willing to listen to my story. I'm just going to dump my whole story on them this week. Okay, can I please remind you, you need to draw near to God before you draw near to others. Please do that first. And give him all of the details of your broken story and give others the abbreviated version. Scripture tells us that Jesus invites us to come to him with our burdens and our weariness, and he gives us rest. Like, that's where you lay them. There are times where together we carry one another's burdens for a short term, but the burdens of my soul don't need to be dumped on my friends. They need to help me carry them to Jesus if I can't get them there on my own. That's how that encouragement works. And so we have to draw near to God and then draw near to others. And if we choose to draw near when everything in us tells us to withdraw, we'll be setting ourselves up for victory. If we will choose to draw near when everything else tells us you're alone, and we can combat with the truth that we are never truly alone because of the presence of God and his promise in my life, if we would respond in that way more often, we would see those walls come down. We would see those giants fall. We will be overcomers. We will walk in victory because we will recognize the tactic that the enemy is using to draw you away and convince you that you're alone. And we will see through that and respond in a way that draws us closer to the Lord and tighter to one another as we walk into the plans and purposes God has for us. Amen? I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I want to give us a couple opportunities to respond. Okay, so a few things that you should be walking away with this morning. Number one is playbook 101. The enemy is going to look to isolate you. Be aware of that. Paul writes about being sober-minded and alert. Peter writes about being sober-minded and alert. The whole New Testament is filled with letters that are written to the church that says, hey, open your eyes and be aware of what's taking place and don't fall for those things anymore. When you begin in fear to feel like withdrawing, don't withdraw. Do the hard thing and press forward. When you, because you've been reminded of the places that you've fallen short and that shame suggests to you that you need to withdraw, don't do that. You press into the grace of God. Don't give up ground. Do not retreat. Do not withdraw to isolation and do not veer off into a place where you are alone. Draw near to the Lord and begin to draw near to one another. Begin to cultivate relationships with men and women of God who are going to stand and who are going to say, hey, no, you don't get to hide. We're not going to hide. We're going to fight together. No, you don't need to hide. We're going to press right into the presence of God. We get to go there boldly because of his grace. Those places where you would feel like you need to withdraw, we have to draw near. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to give a couple ways to respond this morning. And I'm going to address three groups of people that I believe are in the room this morning. Three groups of people that the Lord would speak to this morning. And it's likely that you're in one of these three. The first is that there are people here who, even in this gathering of believers, in this large group, you have felt alone. The enemy has told you that because of X, Y, and Z in your past, or A, B, and C in your present, that you're not welcome, that you're not valued, that you're not wanted, that you don't fit. And can I just expose that for the lie that it is? He would look to convince you to just not show up, to withdraw, and to kind of keep yourself safe. You felt alone in your challenges. You felt alone in your trials. You have felt alone in your struggles, in your loss, in your grief. And if that's you this morning, you just need to hear very clearly that you are not alone. And that as far as our church family is concerned, you are welcome. And that you're wanted, and that we want to walk with you, and we want to fight with you for all the plans and the purposes that God has for your life. That you have a place, and that you fit. And there may need to be a discovery process as to what that looks like, and there may need to be a maturing process for you to know what that looks like. But you are not alone. Some of you may be in a place where you've kind of chosen to withdraw. You know, you're here, but you're not connected. You're here, but you're distant. You're maintaining your church thing, but you're not thriving in vibrant life. Draw near. Draw near. Some of you are going to find yourself in a place where you are strongly supported. You've got strong community already. You're doing equipping classes. You're in connect groups. You've got your own Bible study stuff going on during the week. You've built a community at work. Like you're hitting all cylinders. You're drawn close to the Lord, and you're drawn close to others. But there's a need for us to have eyes to see the need of others, to see those who aren't connected, to see those who don't have a place and a burden on our heart to reach them. Lord, draw us to you today. First, as individuals, Lord, draw each heart for the one who feels alone, the one who has felt isolated, the one who has been struggling in silence. Lord, draw them to you today. Lord, for the heart that's here, but their heart's not really in it, the person that's here, but they're still distant, Lord, draw them to you today. Lord, address the needs that we have. And forgive us for the times where we isolate, where we run, where we hide. Lord, we today, we say we will no longer withdraw, we will draw near. To the best of our abilities, we will take those steps to draw near to you today. And so, Lord, as we draw near to you, draw us near to one another. And Lord, as the enemy would come and look to isolate us this week, as he most certainly will, give us eyes to recognize the tactic and give us the courage to counter it. By drawing near. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the last couple weeks, I don't know how many of you are still doing this, but we've been carrying a little rock around in our pocket just to kind of remind us of some of our action steps. This week, I would like you to just kind of continue carrying that, and just as you bump into that in your rock, in your pocket or your purse, just be reminded that God is with you. Just as you kind of carry that rock as a reminder of those things from the earlier weeks, just be reminded, you're not alone. You're not alone. Next thing is to begin to intentionally pursue community. I would encourage you, if you haven't checked out a Connect group, that's an easy place to start. Plus, there's food there. So even an introvert can stuff food in their mouth, and then you don't have to talk to anybody because your mouth's full and you're just being polite. Like, there's ways to do that. I want to encourage you to do that. And then the last thing is begin to share your story. Okay, and even the messy parts, even the struggles. Be honest about your journey with the Lord and be honest with those around you and begin to build the relationships that come from that type of honest accountability. Amen? Amen. So let's draw near this week. Don't be drawn away to isolation. Let's walk in victory.